Does everybody have an outline? We got a few still sitting over there. We'll begin our study by reading Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are all being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Merciful Father, we do thank you for such a passage. Passage detailing for us what it means to live in Christ by the Spirit. And we do thank you for the Holy Spirit as He has been given to your people. He is our sanctifier. And so as we look at this particular article of our faith, these questions and answers, we do pray that you would be gracious to us and by your Spirit open up our eyes and our ears for the love that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. As you can see in the outline, we're looking at question 53. And so I'm going to ask the question if you would respond here with the answer. This is Lord's Day 20. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?
First, that He is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that He is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever.
And so as we're stepping into the Catechism's third section on the Apostles' Creed, we said the Creed is divided into three parts. The three, again, follows the Trinity. One Creed divided into three parts, dealing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So now we're entering into the section of the Catechism dealing with the Holy Spirit. So today we consider the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or some older translation, the Holy Ghost, and we'll hear that every once in a while. And so, the Holy Spirit. And so as we begin, we must understand two fundamental points. First, there is truth in this statement. The Creed says only two things about the Spirit. Notice again, He is God, and He is the one who sanctifies us. He is the sanctifier. While this may be true, we're not going to lose sight of the fact, as many of our teachers in the church have pointed out, that everything that follows now this section deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. Deals with the work of the Holy Spirit. As He applies, as He gathers the church, and as He applies all the benefits we will consider in the Apostles' Creed. So there where it seems the Creed only applies one article to the Spirit, in fact, the rest of the Creed deals with the work of the Spirit as He is applying the benefits of Christ in gathering His people. But the reason the Creed and the Catechism has only this brief mention of the Spirit is because the Bible likewise does not put its entire focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible, the Spirit, puts its focus on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Christ and Him crucified. The world may want us to focus on spirit and spiritual this and spiritual that. While the Bible puts our focus again on what Christ is doing by His Spirit, through His Spirit, for His people. Again, this is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And so as we look at this today, we learn about the Holy Spirit. We're going to study the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does. Who He is and what He does. And we'll break it down this way, with those two points coming directly from the Catechism. The Catechism for us says first, and then it has second. So we'll look first, who is the Holy Spirit? Second, what does the Holy Spirit do? First, who is the Holy Spirit? And again, as we look at this, we're looking at the person of the Holy Spirit, the person. And so we understand what it means, what is meant by the word person. He is a person. And then we'll consider this in relation to the two other persons in the Trinity. So look at how the Catechism begins its answer. First, that He. Let's not overlook that pronoun, that capital H pronoun. First, that He. Let's understand the reality of this. The Holy Spirit is a person. And He, there we have it, is a person. He is not some force. He is not some it. He is a person. One of the reasons the Catechism puts that pronoun there, He, is because in the ancient church and through even to the Reformation, even to this day, there was heretical movements that tried to blend Eastern mysticism with Christianity, and they wanted to make the Holy Spirit that cosmic force. Not a person, not God, but a cosmic force that God would use in order to bring about His purposes. You could see that in Gnosticism, the ancient church heresy. We see it in many other. But in fact, there is a translation where it leads to that. It leads to that. And if you ever do translation, you know, like you read more than one translation, that's important to do. The majority of translations have translated a particular verse in Romans 8 correctly. The King James Version has got a place where it would lead towards, if not taught right, it would lead towards a heresy that the force, that the Spirit is an it and not a he. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We read it already, the New American Standard, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself. That's it. That's the phrase. Not the Spirit Himself, which is how our translations put it, but the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And there are many other places in the King James Version where we can hear some of their Anglican, you know, convictions with the words bishop and even with the word Lucifer. And we've dealt with that in another class. That's not the name of Satan. The name of Satan is Satan. All right. There we see it again with the King James Version. It leads way to that. While the New American Standard again says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now this is one of those places we can find problems. We can have it shows us the need for new translations. The need for new translations. Now another point of application as we deal with personhood. The debate over personhood affects many places in our lives. This was the debate in the ancient church, the debate around the Reformation. Is the Spirit a person of the Trinity? Does He have personhood? One cannot see the Spirit. One cannot touch the Spirit. Well, you can't touch the Father either. But Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. Yet, because we cannot see Him, nor can we touch Him, it doesn't mean He does not exist as a person. Nor does this mean He is not a person. He is a person. And here becomes the Christian ethic. Again, our ethics come directly from God and His Word. And when there's a heretical bent, well, the Spirit's not a person, it then boils over into ethics. Ethics. And one such place is the debate over what is an embryo? What is a fetus? Is he or she a person, or is an it some lump of mass? It's a very now we see where if we can't even get the right things going on with God, how are we going to understand man as well? So that's where you have to be able to define personhood, a character with attributes. That's where you have to define person. Now we can see, now that we've gotten past that language, that he, we can see the rest of the catechism of the first point, that he is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. This language is explained, and it's actually coming from the ecumenical creeds of the church. If you've got the newer three forms of unity, the red ones that we got sitting on the table, you have them in there. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. And I'm going to read some from those second two creeds. Studying the Apostles, I'm going to read some from the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. From the Nicene Creed, we confess, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. He does all that. Here we find that not only is the Holy Spirit God, but he is of equal substance and worth, which means he must be equally honored and glorified in our lives and in our worship. And then the Athanasian Creed, which comes from actually Augustine, makes it a little bit bigger. What's that?
It's a long one.
It's a long one, right. Right. It's a little bit more detailed. Yeah, that's right. It's got a little bit more. And I'm only going to take a little bit of it. I'm not reading the whole thing. I'm only going to take a little bit of it where it's dealing with the personhood and the Trinity. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance, for there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. There's that language. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, and the Holy Spirit incomprehensible. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal. This is what we mean by co. They're all three, the same there. Co-eternal. Yet they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three incomprehensibles, but one uncreated and one incomprehensible. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Spirit is almighty, and yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit, Lord. And yet they are not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so are we forbidden by the Catholic religion to say there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal. So that in all things, as said before, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. That's a wonderful statement. It goes on then to talk about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It has a whole other set of paragraphs dealing with that. And so let's be pleased with the clarity of our fathers as they relate to what the Catechism here says. He is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Now we can move to the second part. What does the Holy Spirit do? This part of our catechism considers the Spirit's work, which if we pay close attention to, we understand that what we're now talking about is sanctification. Sanctification. Here is where our study helps and to clarify the teaching and the doctrine of sanctification. We must be careful here, for what is being explained is the doctrine of sanctification, Christian life. So let's look at the answer. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Second, that he is also given unto me. By true faith makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. We're going to look at that first part there. Second, that he is also given unto me. And so as we see it here, the first work of the Spirit is the fact that he is given to the elect of God. This is a work. He is given. He is sent to the elect of God. This is where some place their focus, for this speaks of regeneration. This speaks of justification. Justification is to look to the phrase dealing with true faith and a partaker of Christ and all his benefits. In other words, the benefits of Christ are ours because the Spirit begins to work in us through regeneration and even our being declared righteous in Christ, completed work on our behalf. It is the Spirit who does this. the Spirit who applies this by being given unto us. Now, some have objected to this language of the Holy Spirit who is a person being given. But this is only biblical. Even Jesus Christ was given over for us. So this is the same language. We could replace the language by saying he was sent. Catechism uses this language of given because Jesus too was given as a ransom for many. There we have that language. It's interchangeable. It's interchangeable. For Jesus Christ says he had to leave in order to send. Give us the Holy Spirit. Give it to his church. His entire church is given his Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit is not necessarily a gift. He is a person who is given to aid Christ's church while Christ is physically in heaven. And so the Spirit is the presence of Christ in his church today. With this, we can see how people are called to faith, regenerated unto faith, and with true faith are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits. This leads us to the next part of our answer. By true faith, he makes me a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. We have three areas to cover with the rest of the answer of the catechism. And we'll close our study with these three observations this morning. First, the Spirit makes us partakers. We don't do this ourselves. This is the error of Arminianism. Arminianism teaches that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, while the Catechism here rightly teaches it is the Spirit who makes us. This is the doctrine of irresistible grace. And to consider that in your free time later today, look at the Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine. The corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof, which is to speak of grace that cannot be denied. The second observation we see here. All right, so the first one is the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. Second observation is the Spirit fulfills his role as our comforter. He is the application of grace, mercy, and peace for us. He is the one who guides us through our sin, flesh, the world, and away from the devil. He is the one who comforts us in the preaching of the gospel by showing us our sin and our forgiveness of sins. He is the one who keeps us and protects us today as we await glory to come. And last, he will never leave us. He will never leave us, but will remain with us forever. He will not go away. This is the most comfortable thing the Christian can have. While in the flesh, we are at war, but we have peace because we have the Spirit of Christ.